Well, I'd like to share a few words by looking at another psalm that I hope will encourage us all before we come to pray. I'd like to look at Psalm 18 by reading the first 19 verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. This is a wonderful psalm, just as you read it. It's a psalm that kind of gets your blood pumping, that just lifts you up, even just by reading it, before you even begin to understand it in any depth. It's stirring, it's got a bit of a battle cry in it, and a shout of triumph. And I thought it would be a good psalm for us to study tonight, especially with what we're going to focus on in prayer, as we think about our brothers away, and how they're in battle. And this is a psalm of triumph that David sings after God has rescued him from all his enemies. You'll find that it's almost word for word written again in scripture at the end of 2 Samuel, at the end of David's life. And so this was perhaps in the Psalms, maybe this was the earlier version that then David added to a little bit to write at the end of his life, at the end of 2 Samuel. But it's obviously one that he was very dear to his own heart, one that was reflective of his life. Of course, his life was one of constant struggle and battle. In the early part of his life, he spent it living in the wilderness, having to flee from Saul, who was trying to hunt him, and constantly in battle against the enemies of Israel. And the Lord delivers him time and time again, when he's often in desperate situations where as he says in Samuel, there's but a step between me and death. God rescues him time and time again. And so he writes this great psalm of triumph. But the question is, how does it help us? How does this connect to us and the battles we face? Obviously, there must be a connection through Christ somehow to us. But there's a danger that we misinterpret how to bring the psalm and connect it to us. You could read some of this militaristic language and say, well, yeah, it applies to war today in a direct sense, like it would have done for David. Or we might want to immediately leap to talking about Christ without any thought as to how we do so. And then the danger is that somebody could say, well, you're just twisting the Bible. You're just making it mean whatever you want it to mean. It's a Psalm of David. So what we have to do to understand it is connect it with Christ and with us in the right way. And to do that, there's really two things we need to remember. And the first is, if you look with me at verse 50, we need to remember God's promises to the Davidic king. God's covenant promise to the Davidic king. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So what that verse tells you is that this is a psalm not just about David. It's a psalm about David and his descendants, the line of Davidic kings, that God's promises to rescue his king and God's power in saving the king is not just for David. Everything that's described in here is for all the Davidic line of kings. And in particular, in the last line, to David and his descendants, well, in Hebrew, it's actually to David and his seed. Zerah, seed. Now, of course, we know from the New Testament there's a double meaning there, don't we? Because we're told in Galatians that Christ is the seed, the receiver of all the promises. Because, of course, he's the ultimate Davidic king. So here's the first step, is that, if in a sense, our Lord Jesus can perfectly appropriate this psalm for himself. He can say this as the Davidic king, absolutely and truly. And as we considered last week a little bit, the I in this passage then is truly our Lord Jesus Christ speaking and singing. So that's the first link. But then what's the second link for us? Well, and this is where hopefully the encouragement comes in tonight. We've got to remember our union with him. That because we are joined to him, both in covenant and in the spirit, we are in him. And so everything that he goes through and experiences, in a sense, we go through and experience in him. And all that's true of him becomes true of us in him. And that's the great way that salvation works. It's always in him. It's in him that God has worked. It's in him that God provides salvation. It's not even really that God does something in us. It's that we are joined to Christ and everything's done in him. And so then that's how we receive it and it flows into us. And so if that's true, well then we can go back and quickly look at some thoughts in this psalm to encourage us. And I think the first big encouragement is that in Christ we are saved from death. We're told in verse 4 and 5 about how death was grabbing Christ and pulling him down. The image is as if, like, death is rising up out of the grave, out of Sheol, the realm of death, and it's got hold of him in chains and it's pulling him into death. Now, of course, David didn't literally die when he wrote this, but Christ did. And what we're being reminded of here is the power of death. Perhaps we might not think about that because we're all alive, but we're all probably in fairly good health. But there's been a few times I've actually been at the bedside of somebody as they've actually died. And it is I hope that's not something that you ever have to experience. But for a saint it can be glorious. But even then, you see the power of death. You can see life being taken from somebody. You see that the change in the way somebody looks, in their eyes, in their breath. And you can see it's as if death has reached out and grabbed somebody. And death is powerful. He is the last enemy. And he's a fearsome enemy. And one of the hardest battles that you and I will ever face as Christians is when we come to die. Our faith can be strong, but we don't really know how difficult it might be until we come to that moment of, if you like, engaging in hand-to-hand combat with death. You remember the famous picture in Pilgrim's Progress? As Pilgrim, and I think it's Faithful, isn't it? They're approaching the celestial city, but they have to cross the one final river, the river that is death. And how Pilgrim goes up and it's up over his head and he's crying out from the fear of it. And that's the struggle some of us might face. Death is powerful. But the Lord Jesus was saved from death. We're told from verse 7 to verse 19 about how God reaches down and saves him. And there's a lot in those few verses about God coming down. Death's pulling him down, but God's reaching out and pulling him up. And for sure, this is wonderfully poetic language from David. You know, the earth is shaking and there's fire coming from God so strong that it's setting the world alight, and he's flying so quickly to help him as if he's flying on the wings of an angel. Verse 10. Now, of course, that didn't literally happen for David. But what it is describing to us is the power of God to save from death. And I think there's a sense in which this is literally true in a greater sense in the resurrection of Christ. We're not told very much, are we, in Scripture, really, about that moment in the tomb when Christ is revived. It's secret, it's hidden from us. We just meet him as he's risen coming from the grave. But I think you get here a little glimpse of the power of God that must have been at work that Easter morning, raising him from the dead, upsetting the whole natural order of creation and life and death. The awesome power of God. And because we're in him, we will be raised. And I think it's a helpful thought, whenever you encounter death, to remind yourself of the power of God that's described to us in these few verses. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. In Christ we're saved from death. But also, in Christ, we are justified. We are counted righteous before God. If you look at me at verses 20 to 24, the Lord Jesus tells us why God saves him and intervenes. Ah, oh, wonderful. John sees you here. Hey, welcome, guys. Coming in. No, we're glad you're here. You need to grab another chair. Really glad you're with us. We're just looking at Psalm 18. We're looking at a different psalm each week, looking as it reveals a little bit more about Jesus to us. So we're up to verses 20 and 24. And there the Lord Jesus is telling us why God has saved him from death. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. We are saved by grace. It's entirely God's free gift and has got nothing to do with how good we are. But the whole way that our salvation works is it depends upon Christ's righteousness. There's a very real way in which you can say Christ earned and merited salvation. He was fulfilling the covenant of works on our behalf. And what he's saying here, now David could have said this in a general sense, that of course generally he was a righteous and upstart man. And compared to Saul and compared to the wickedness, he's saying, you know, God's delivered me because I was faithful to him. I was walking with him. But that's more in the sense of a kind of a covenant righteousness that's in response to grace. But our Lord Jesus can say this perfectly, absolutely. He's got clean hands. He is the righteous and holy one who is without any sin. I kept myself from my iniquity. Well, again, perhaps there's a sense with some of the Psalms where the Davidic king is confessing sin. He's confessing it for us in that corporate sense, my iniquity. But Christ is sinless without sin. He faced temptation. That's perhaps a good way of considering iniquity though. But never gave into it. But he did have that real struggle against it to overcome it. And of course, if that's why he's saved, the good news is why we're saved is because in him, his righteousness is our righteousness. There's some days I just feel so weary. I feel dirty. Not because I've done any particular terrible sin that day, but just because of the world and because, you know, sometimes you're just battling against temptation. It makes you weary, doesn't it? And we're not perfect and we do feel our sins. And you feel like your hands are dirty. I feel like that. Like you've been out working in the fields or something. Well, again, here's this wonderful reminder. In God's eyes, your hands are clean because you're in Christ and he's our righteousness. Well, the third thing too we can learn from this passage is that we can tackle life's problems with confidence. If you look at the next section from verse 25 down to verse 36, you'll find that it's all about God's care and provision for the king. How the Lord is like a lamp to him, to light the way forward for him. If he comes up against a troop, an army, he can overcome them. He can leap over a wall. So there's a wall there, there's a problem there, but by God's strength in him, he can overcome it. The Lord is a shield to him. The Lord makes his feet like the feet of a deer. That means he doesn't lose his footing in life. Even when he's on uncertain ground, God keeps him steadfast. And he teaches my hands to make war. God is strengthening him and helping him grow in his strength as a warrior. And it's all this picture of God's preserving power, upholding and giving us strength to overcome the challenges and difficulties and the enemies that come. And I love in particular verse 35, your gentleness has made me great. You might expect it to say, well, God's power has made me great, or God's wisdom, but it's God's gentleness. And if you just think about that for a moment, it's God's gentleness in that he's so patient with us. It's God's gentleness in the way that he sanctifies us. He doesn't deal with us harshly. He always deals with us graciously as children. Even when he's disciplining us, it's far more softer than we discipline our children. The Lord is so gentle with us, and that's what lifts us up into greatness. And I think it's helpful to remind ourselves, whatever we might face, as this was true of Christ, it's true of us. God's power is at work in us. And whatever you might be facing or wrestling with work or family or stress or difficulties, that wall might be real, but God can help us leap over the wall in Christ. Well, fourth, and a little bit more quickly. From verse 37 to 42, you can see that Christ will also judge all his enemies. I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. I've wounded them. They have fallen under my feet. And we're reminded here that Christ is exalted to the highest place, and everything and everyone is beneath his feet. The devil, all the forces of darkness, Colonel Gaddafi, all the evil that's in the world is under Christ's feet, and he will subdue, he will bring an end to them. His kingdom will rule. I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. What a wonderful image. You know, dust before, like the wind, it just blows away. You can't see it, it's invisible, it's gone. On the final day, God will have cleaned the universe of all that is evil, of all his enemies. And that's a wonderful thought to give us comfort. But then also finally, from verse 43 to the end, we're told about the gathering of the church. Christ's victory in gathering his people to him. You've made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. And then verse 49. Oh, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, among the nations. That Christ, because he's exalted, is gathering to himself out of all the nations of the world, his own people. And I think what that should make us think of is the Lord Jesus saying, you know, I'll build my church, and not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The church is triumphant. The church might go through times of difficulty and persecution and weakness, but God is building his church. And it will happen. The Lord reigns supreme. So with those five thoughts, that's how we can see Christ in this particular psalm, in Psalm 18. And as we are in him, all that's true of him has been freely given to us. And what we need to do as we come in prayer is we need to grab hold of these promises by faith. We need to believe this. We need to pray with faith accordingly. And remember that he's triumphed. God has saved him. And our Lord Jesus is ruling above. Amen.